You see, I know things that you don't get to know. They're not only talented, these are just beautiful Christian girls. They really are. Love the Lord, and they're around here all the time, and just so respectful and passionate about the kingdom, and obviously very talented. Thank you, girls, ladies. Let me see your Bible. Come on, hold it up. Even if you're backslid and use a phone, let me see it. Take the Word of God, whatever form you use it, and open it to the book of Acts, chapter 19. And in just a moment, I'm going to put it on the screen as well as using your Bibles, but I'm old school. I like to see a Bible in your hand. And I know it's the Word of God, whatever form it's in. Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read several verses, but after I read these very slowly, carefully, I'm going to ask you three or four questions. So read along with me silently, but very carefully, so you can pass the quiz. Ready? Here we go. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain, what's the next word? Finding disciples. He said unto these disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye, what's the next word? Believers, disciples. Have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And Paul said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, well, unto John, that's John the Baptist, great man of God, into John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which is to come after him, which, of course, is Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say baptized again or a second time. It just says, now they were baptized correctly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with other tongues and prophesied. Well, there it is. I'm not preaching from that text. This will be what's called a topical message on the Holy Spirit. But I want to ask you three questions that originate in that text and true biblical story. Be careful. Don't answer them too quickly. My first question is this. Is it theologically possible for a person to be a believer in the true and living God and even in Jesus Christ and have never heard of the Holy Spirit? Question number two. Is it possible to have been baptized, as John did, by immersion, and have never heard of the Holy Spirit? Question number three. Look at verse 1. Is it possible to not only be a believer and baptized, but to be a disciple, a student, a learner, and have never heard of the Holy Spirit. According to our text, these were believers, disciples, baptized. That was 2,000 years ago. Let's bring it to relevancy. How much do you know about the Holy Spirit? There's a reason that the word "you" is underlined in our text or in our topic today, because I want the focus to be upon you. Question today is not what does your pastor believe, or that's important to you, of course, but the question is, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? How much do you know about Him? Suppose right now we stopped and brought you a microphone and said, could you give me, or how many of the names given to the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and every one of those names have a purpose, how many of those names could you stand up and recite and tell us why God gave them that name? How many of the distinctive ministries of the Holy Spirit, and there are many, how many of them could you stand up and give clear explanation of how that ministry is distinct from God the Father and from God the Son? Well, I want to remind you, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the fact that God put so much information in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, certainly not as much as He put about Jesus, the Son of God, but He put a lot of information in all 66 books of the Bible about the Holy Spirit. And if He did, I think He wants us to know who He is and what He does and how we respond to Him. And then this, the fourth message now, I believe, in the series of messages on defending the faith. I want every one of you to find a pen. I want you to take the back of the bulletin and have it ready, because I'm going to give you more words than we normally give you. But every one of them are so important. I don't want it said, let's see, what time is it? I don't want it said 50 minutes from now that any member of Grace Bible Church never heard of the Holy Spirit. Quite the opposite. I want you to be able to take out your notes this morning and your Bible and be able to defend scripturally and meekly what you believe about the Holy Spirit of God. So let's get ready. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Why is this such an important subject that pastor would take a whole Sunday morning worship service? Who is He? Well, I will answer that question with a story. It's in the Bible, and I'll put it on the screen to facilitate time. In the fifth chapter, of the book of Acts, here is what it says. There was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. They sold a possession. It was theirs. They could do what they wanted with it. But notice the next verse says, but they kept back part of the price, and he and his wife being privy to all of this, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice Peter's response. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why did you connive with your wife to keep back part of the price of the land? Why, fella, as it remained, was it not your own? And even after it was sold, it's still yours and in your own power. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, because thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, I'm not going to explain that story. That's another subject altogether. What I want to ask you this morning is, why does verse 3 say, you lied to the Holy Ghost? And then he turns right around in the next verse and says, you have lied unto God. Did Peter have a mental lapse? Did the translators incorrectly? No, sirree. There's a reason in everything God put in the Bible. You know why he said in verse 3, you lied to the Holy Ghost, and in verse 4 he said, you lied unto God? Because the Holy Ghost is God. That's the first thing I want you to put in your notes this morning. When you're talking about who is the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. He's God. In fact, in the upper room, when Jesus had that last supper with his disciples just before he returned back into heaven. And by the way, the richest, most concise study of the Holy Spirit is John 14, 15, and 16 in the upper room as Jesus was speaking to his disciples before he returned to heaven. And the Holy Spirit put all that conversation in the Gospel of John. I want to just tweak and pull out about three or four verses of that magnificent conversation. And come on now, you got to put on your spiritual boots. We're going to do some deep study right now. Here we go. Jesus said to his disciples, I will pray the Father, capital F, and he shall give you another, capital C, that should clue you in. This is a person, not an object. Well, who is this comforter? We're going to find out. That he may abide with you, how long? Not 33 years, but forever. Literally until the end of the age. Well, who is he? Oh, he's the Spirit. Notice capital S again. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The natural man, the unsaved, the unborn again, they don't know him, but you know him. We do? Of course you do. He's dwelling with you right now. I mean, could that not hit you between the eyes? And guess what? I've already told you, I'm going away, but at that time, he shall be in you. Jesus, excuse me, I don't know that I get this. Okay, well, let me say it again. Verse 18. I, who's he talking about? Will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And yet he is speaking about the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to live in believers only. Unbelievers do not possess the Holy Spirit. They have a spirit. They have a soul. They have the capacity to hear from God and to know God. But they've not yet received the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit lives in a believer from the day that you are born again, the day of your salvation, until the day that you go to heaven. In fact, I want to show you something very, very interesting in the Bible. Let's go all the way back to the first chapter in the Bible and look at verse 26. Here's what it says. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I'm not going to read any further. It's not relevant to my message today. But excuse me just a moment. Come on. You're going to have to think today and pay attention. But this is needed, relevant truth. In the beginning, we learned 3 weeks ago, who was here in the beginning? Only God. So here we are in the very beginning. There is no one but God. No angels, no people, just God. And here he is talking to himself and he says, let us make man in our image. Why? Well, obviously, if I didn't have the other 66 books in the Bible, I could not answer that question. But fortunately, we have all 66. You know who the us is? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God has always existed in that personality. In fact, let me tell you something very important today. It's so important, I want you to put it in your notes. Get your pen out. The Holy Spirit possesses all of the attributes of God. Everything the Bible said about God. The sermon we preached 2 weeks ago about who is God. Can I tell you, every single attribute about God is demonstrated in the Holy Spirit. It has to be because He is God. And I don't have time to do all the references and spend all of the exposition. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that God is omnipotent. Guess what? So is the Holy Spirit. He does anything He desires or plans to do. Nothing can stop Him. He not only is omnipotent, He's omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He is holy. He is omnipresent. He is eternal. Why are you surprised? Because He is God. Now, the next thing I want you to know about the Holy Spirit is that He was active in creation. And again, that will tell you something about Him. Let's go back to the second verse in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, all together, what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God, that's all it says, created the heaven and the earth. Now look at the second verse. It says, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. What's the next sentence say? Oh, there it is. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. Now, why does it say that in the first two verses of the Bible? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit participated in the creation of the world. Now, if you jump all the way over to John chapter 1, what do we read? Everything was made by Jesus, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Contradiction? No. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They are God. Number three. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Let me see your Bibles again. Hold it up. Who wrote that book? Don't say God. Who wrote this book? You're right, but get specific. What person of God wrote this book? As far as we know, the only thing Jesus ever wrote, He wrote on the ground, and we don't even know what He wrote. Never wrote a book. Never wrote a letter. But the Holy Spirit wrote every word that is in this Bible. And we ought to praise His name for doing so. Amen. Look on the screen. It's clear in the Scriptures. It says, do know this much. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Man didn't sit around and make up these things. For the prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were literally picked up and moved along by the Holy Ghost. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says that all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God, and we just read a moment ago what person of God did. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that this is a perfect book. Because it was written by a perfect God. That's the reason there are no contradictions in this Word of God, because God is perfect and God makes no errors. That's the reason that this book not only can change your eternal destiny, it can change your life on this earth, because this book is the living Word of God written by the only true and living God. It is alive. But it will not help you unless you put it into your life. Number four, the Holy Spirit was active in the incarnation. When Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, does anyone remember, I know it's not Christmas, but does anybody remember the words of Mary to the angel? You remember that the angel came and made this dramatic announcement, you're going to become a mother. And it's not just going to be any child. It's going to be the most special child. Oh, that's wonderful. Great. No, that's not what she said. Look on the screen. Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I am a virgin? I know not a man. Look at the next verse. And the angel said unto her, are you ready? What's it say? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest. You know why that highest is capitalized? Because it's referring to the Hebrew name for the Most High God, El Elyon. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Why is Jesus called the Son of God? Because you see, the Holy Spirit was the source or the power of His conception. And that is why He is God. And finally, we need to define or declare, where does the Holy Spirit reside? The Bible tells us that He resides in believers. Now, I'm going to set you up here, so pay attention. Don't vote wrong. How many of you today are not ashamed? You know, the Bible says we're not to be ashamed. Don't look around you. But what about you? How many am I talking to this morning, unashamed to admit, I am a born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God? Raise your hand. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Can I tell you something? Living inside of you is the person I'm preaching about today. You may not have, this may, some of you are new Christians. Some of you, this first church you've ever belonged to. You may not even know. I told you 2 weeks ago, I got born again and had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, now I know that He was working, using that message that man preached that day, bringing conviction of the desire to not be left behind in the rapture. But I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit or eschatology, either one. All you got to know is about Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Whenever you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you forever the Holy Spirit. Look on the screen. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Do you not know that your, what? Body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? You, which you have of God and not of your own. In fact, look on the screen at Romans 8 verse 9. In fact, it says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And again, you may not have known it. But one of the reasons we're bringing this series of messages, God wants every one of you to know that the day that you ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and come into your life, the Holy Spirit entered into you. You have a person. Not a force, not an it, not an object. You have a person. named the Holy Spirit living in you. And you know what he said? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you until we are together. You're in heaven. Something very interesting. And for many of you that do love to go deeper into the Word, something very interesting and significant, and I did go back this week in the original Greek New Testament and confirm the accuracy of this statement. It is amazing that every reference to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is always a masculine noun. Never is it a new, not one time is it ever a neuter noun. In the original Greek in which the New Testament was written, it's always a masculine noun. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not an object. It is a person. Now, let's move on. We talked briefly about who he is. What are some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Why did God the Father send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Why has he left him in this world and said he will be here until all of us and all of his children are together in heaven? Why is that important? Why did Jesus, here's an amazing statement. Jesus even said, it is best for you that I go away. How in the world could it be better for us that Jesus is up there and the Holy Spirit's down here? Because you see, when Jesus was on this earth, he could only be one place at a time. But the Holy Spirit can be with every single one of us, everywhere we go the rest of our life, and he is God. What are some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in this present age? We talked about some of the past and the future later in another message, but what about right now? Where we are living today, what does the Holy Spirit do? Number one, he convicts of sin. The first work of the Holy Spirit, he convicts of sin. Look on the screen at, again, some of the words that Jesus spoke in the upper room about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is best for you that I go away. I know you're sad about that news, but if you just understood, it's best. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, capital C. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, and beloved, he came. We all know that very clearly. He came on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. And so he says, and when he has come, he will reprove, what's the next word? The world. How many? The world. Of three things. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, Sharif, you leave that on the screen for just a few moments here as I talk about it. Look up here. One eye on the screen, one on me. All of you that raised your hand a moment ago, testified to everybody, including God, that you're born again, blood bought, name in the book of life, on the way to heaven. Can I tell you something you also voted on right then? Every time you sin, you know it. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, every time you disobey God, he makes you feel bad. Whatever word you like to use, guilt, conviction, feel bad, don't act like nothing happens. If nothing happens, you need to get saved today. Don't say I didn't know it. Yes, you do. Sin is a choice and it never goes unchecked. Can I tell you something else? Every time you deliberately disobey God, he convicts you. Not sometimes, every time. Look at the screen. He convicts you when you do wrong. He convicts you when you don't do right. And guess what? If you keep on doing what he told you to stop and you don't start doing what he told you to do, he says, you're going to be sorry. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I don't want to have to bring judgment. There's no judgment for you in heaven. Your judgment's going to come on earth. And if you don't stop that, if you don't start obeying, bad news to every Christian. Therefore, it's just inexcusable. I want to tell you a personal story. I have never told this before, and I'll let you gauge whether I should ever tell it again. I am obviously an older man. God's already given me 70 and plus two more. And a few days ago, I asked for an extension. But I am saying that to say to some of you very young people, I once was a teenager. And you know what the fad was then? It wasn't social media. It wasn't rock music. I lived through all that. You know what was the fad? Just starting. Was body piercing and tattoos. And I want you to know that when it first started, it was highly controversial. But some of my friends, like you, following your friends, got into it. And stuff was going on. And I was a born-again Christian. And God is my witness, I was a faithful Christian. I was walking in the Spirit and trying to live the Christian life and in the Word and witnessing for the Lord like any Christian ought to do. And every time I thought about it, the Holy Spirit said, no. No. You're never to do anything to your body. I bought it with the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. I have filled it with the Holy Spirit, and nothing is to be done to it unless it brings glory to God. And you know what is so amazing about this story? True story. I never did either one. It was more than 10 years after that. I am now a grown man with a family, seminary graduate, all that other stuff. Not one person ever, not one pastor ever stood up and told me what I'm saying today. No Christian told me nothing. Just the Holy Spirit. And one day, like any good Christian, I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading through the whole Bible, like you should do. Man, to live by every word of God. And my soul, one day, I read Leviticus 19, verse 28. It says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh, nor print any marks upon your body. I am the Lord. 10 years before I ever saw it in the Bible, 10 years before anyone ever told me it was wrong, the Holy Spirit was keeping me from doing something wrong. Stop letting other people dictate what you do. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. You know, I could just tell you story after story. I followed the secular view about credit. I even had people tell me, Christians, you need to have your credit scores. You need to borrow. Yeah, I did. And I followed there and I got in all kinds of a mess. Cried out to God in desperation. He said, why don't you read the Bible? I started reading the Bible. I discovered God says, owe no man anything. The borrower is a servant to the lender. And all of these things, you see, long before I knew these things were in the Bible, the Holy Spirit was trying to stop me, trying to protect me. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he not only convicts of sin, he converts sinners. I'm not sure how strong this vote's going to go this time, but can I ask again? How many of you are born again? How many are believers in Jesus Christ? You know how you got saved? If I stopped right now and let you give your testimony of how you got saved, you know what every one of them would do? They'd all point back to the subject of my message today. Oh, you might have been watching a movie, and it brought you under. One of my children got saved watching The Burning Hell, a movie. It may have been reading a book. It may have been reading a Bible that was placed there by a Gideon. It may have been some preacher like me who was standing up preaching from the Word of God. It may have been like my father and another Christian sharing the gospel. It may have even been a tragedy in your life where God got your attention. It may have been a tract to somebody. But ladies and gentlemen, who do you think produced that movie? Who do you think wrote that book? Who do you think put that television program on the screens and paid for it? The Holy Spirit may use a lot of different things, but every person who gets saved because the Holy Spirit acts in your life. And can I tell you something? When He comes into your life, He begins to change you. Yes, He does. If any man be in Christ, what happens? They become a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And by the way, those are participles. It's a continuous action. It doesn't just happen suddenly. It's a process, but it begins, it continues. Look on the screen at a verse that was written to born-again believers in Corinth. I wish I had time today to tell you the background of Corinth. It was the most wicked, notoriously evil city in the world in New Testament days. But even in that wicked, notoriously evil city, God began to save people. And when God saved them, He began to sanctify them. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote to them. He's talking about all the evil people that live around you, and such were. Say that with me. Such what? Come on, such what? What do you read when you see were? Past tense. You were like all those other evil people living around you. You were, but something happened. You got washed. Your sins got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But you didn't just get saved. You got sanctified. You changed the way you were living. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Uh-oh. And here it is. And by the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Look up here, believers. Get this down. You can still sin after you're born again. We will sin after we're born again. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You can never enjoy sin again. I don't care how big of a good time you have when you get home that night and lay down. Somebody starts talking to you. Can't enjoy it. There's a person inside of you. The Holy Spirit will convict all of sin. And if you listen and obey Him, He will convert you. I want you to look at this short, simple scripture. I don't know how many times a week I use Galatians 5:16 in counseling Christians who are struggling with temptation. Look what it says. So simple, but profound. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I love that verse for counseling purposes because it very clearly says that even after you're saved, even if you're walking in the Spirit, you still got a flesh nature. You're still going to be tempted. Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted in every way that we are. But did you catch it? If you learn how to walk in the Spirit, the one that is greater in you will enable you not to fulfill, not to do what your flesh nature wants to do. Amen? He converts us. And number three, He comforts us. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. These are ministries that only He carries out. Jesus is right now at the right hand of God, making intercession for us in heaven. Well, who's doing the work of God on earth? It's the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in John 14:26. Again, same context, upper room. He said, but the Comforter. And now He tells us exactly who it is, which is the Holy Ghost. whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Why is the Holy Spirit called the Comforter? That's one of his most frequently used names because it refers to this ministry of Comforter. Beloved, look up here for a moment. Let me just speak to you as a pastor. This is all I do every day of my life for more than 50 years. Believers are not exempt from bad things. One of the hardest things I've done in 53 years was done yesterday in this very spot. Don't think that because you're saved, that tragedy and bad things are not going to happen to you and people you love. We still go through heartache. Someday, unless Jesus comes, sorrow is going to come to your address. We don't want to be foolish. We want to take care of the body. But beloved, sometimes Christians get sick and get diseases. We lose jobs. And sometimes not because we did bad things, but because we are Christians. We lose health. We lose relationship. We even die. But ladies and gentlemen, Christians are not like those who don't know God. We have a Comforter. In fact, do you remember what the Bible says about death? You are not to sorrow as others, which have no hope. We have a Comforter. And it was so demonstrated yesterday, wasn't it, Renee? Here are the grieving family. But everything was so positive and encouraging because they know God. Are we shocked? Are our lives changed? Yes, but there's a peace of God that passeth all understanding that keeps our hearts in mind. We go through the valley. I go into room after room where people are facing imminent death. Human resources are exhausted, but I watch as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And they fear no evil, for God is with them. As the psalmist said, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. Oh, your word didn't take away my problems, but your word has given me hope and given me comfort and peace in the midst of all my problems. 2 Corinthians tells us that the God of all comfort will comfort us in all our tribulation. So we can turn around and comfort others. They say, where'd you get that peace? God gave it to me. How can you handle that loss of job? How can you handle that persecution? How can you go through? Oh, it's God. And the good news is, what he's doing for me, he'll do for you if you'll let him. The open doors. Because the Holy Spirit comforts believers. You know what else he does? He corrects doctrine. Look on the screen again. Words of Jesus. Same upper room. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit, what's the next word? Spirit of truth is come. And I underlined those pronouns on purpose. He, not it, he will guide you into how much truth? For he shall speak. You say the Holy Spirit speaks? Yeah, if you'll sit down with him and listen. Yeah. He will speak and show you things to come. Can I tell you something today? And I'm very mindful that everything I say goes out around the world. But beloved, I speak the truth and I speak it in love. None of these cults were started by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Not mixture of truth, That ought to tell you where they all started. The Holy Spirit did not conceive any of these world religions. They didn't start in heaven. And none of this confusion and doctrinal error was started by Spirit-filled, Spirit-led preachers and teachers. The Holy Spirit actually corrects doctrine. I've taught all of my family, and I want to teach every one of you. Anytime someone is teaching, speaking, even if they have a Bible in their hand and got degrees after their name, you listen to them, but you look up and say, Holy Spirit, tell me if they're speaking the truth. Because everybody who speaks in the name of God is not speaking in the Spirit. We're told to test the Spirit. And you know what will happen? If that person is speaking the truth, the Holy Spirit will say, that's right. That's right. Listen to that. Listen to that. I need your help. These young Christians need to know your pastor's telling the truth. I'm going to go out on a limb. I want you to tell me the truth. How many of you listening to this message today are a believer who once in the past held to some belief that you now realize was wrong? And God's Word through the Holy Spirit corrected it. It doesn't matter where you got it from. But you see, if you just keep on walking in the Spirit, staying under the Word, good Bible teaching, the Holy Spirit will correct your doctrine. And number five, He confirms our salvation. What are we talking about? We're talking about what the Holy Spirit does. We told you who He is. Now we're talking about some of the things He does. And Romans 8:15 says, you've not received the spirit of adoption to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now look at this next verse. And the Spirit, capital S, itself beareth witness with small, lowercase, that we are the children of God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that clear? The Holy Spirit, if He lives inside of you, will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Where do doubts come from? I have to tell you a couple of personal stories. I remember the first time I had major doubt. You know where it came from? Our church had a big revival. I don't even remember the name of the evangelist. I have no reason to doubt that he was very sincere. But you know what he said? Every night, I remember so well, he kept saying, if you did not pray this prayer, word for word, you were not truly saved. And man, I'm sitting there, you know, respecting and listening. And I didn't, first of all, I don't remember what I did pray. I sure don't know if I used those words. And so I got fearful. In fact, I prayed that prayer every night with him, you know, just to be sure. But the peace didn't come back. You know what? It was several years later. I realized there is no prayer of salvation in the Bible. If that shocks some of you, good. We do pray to receive it, but there's no prayer. So if God wanted us to have the specific word for word, and I'm again not questioning the sincerity, but I am simply saying it brought confusion in my life for more than 4 years. It didn't come from God, it came from a man. And I remember we had a very famous evangelist still preaching. Big citywide crusade. And you know what he said? If you have ever done this and you've ever done this, and if you do this and do this, since you got baptized, you're not really saved. Well, unfortunately, some of those things he named, I'd done. And so once again, confusion comes in. It was only the Holy Spirit who later helped me to understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. Sin does break your fellowship with God, and it must be confessed and it must be forsaken, but no sin can ever break a believer's relationship with God. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 said that after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He confirms our salvation. And number six, He causes the fruit of the Spirit. He's the reason that we can have these fruit of the Spirit. Look on the screen. Here they are. And I've asked Sharifa to keep them up there while I'm talking for a few moments. Look at this. The fruit of the Spirit. There it is again, capital S. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, one eye on them and one eye on me. Can I ask a question? Will you be real honest? How many of you could use a little more love? Is there anybody here that has a problem loving a certain person? You don't have to call their name, but I mean, anybody could use a little more of authentic love. Is there anybody here that could use some peace? Maybe it's at your home. Maybe it's on your job. Finances. Is there anybody here that could use some more patience? You're going through a hard situation that you cannot change, and you don't have any choice but to stress or wait on the Lord. Is there anybody here that needs help with a habit? I don't expect to get a strong vote on that. But can I tell you something? It's on the screen right there in front of you. You may not know it. There's only one way you ever break a stronghold in your life. There's only one way you ever conquer a habit, and it's not rehab. It's by growing the fruit of meekness. Strength under control. Still being tempted, but now strong enough spiritually to say, no, I will not go back there. Anybody struggle with anger? I don't expect you to raise your hand. Anyone need more faith? Isn't it interesting? Every one of those very practical daily things, they're fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't buy them. You can't even pray for them. Some people do. You don't get it by prayer. They're fruit of the Spirit. Now, why do you think God chose that word to describe these? Yet we know God does everything on a purpose. Why does He call them the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let's do a little course in agriculture, even if you were raised in the city. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody, I don't care how much you pray, how sincere you are, or desperate you are, no one goes out and plants a seed in the morning and comes back and finds a fruit tree at night. Don't happen. But can I tell you something? You'll never have a fruit tree unless you plant the seed. But you're going to have to water it. You're going to have to fertilize it. You're going to have to get sunlight to it. You're going to have to be patient. But if you take care of that seed, one day it will be able to produce those fruit that you desire. And beloved, the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, you've got to be born again. But some people are born again and have none of those, because they're still babes in Christ, on the way to heaven, but missing all of the blessings that could come. These are things that grow on those who have learned to walk in the Spirit, who've learned how to abide in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, not one time, not two times, but consistently. And you don't have to worry. You learn to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and God just grows. I've learned something. Other people that work around you, live around you, they notice it sometime before you even do. They're real. He constrains, number seven, our enemies. He constrains our enemies. Look on the screen at this amazing statement. When the enemy comes in like a coming in to wipe you, wash you away. Don't panic. The Spirit, isn't that something in the Old Testament? The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The He, of course, is the Holy Spirit that God the Father gives to every person who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, who believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. He that is in you, God promised, will be in you and will be with you the rest of your life until you are in heaven. And beloved, let me tell you something. God corrects his children. You better mark it down. He's a perfect father. He don't let any of his children get by with sin. But let me tell you something. God, who corrects his children, does not allow the devil to touch us. When the enemy comes after one of God's children, he says, "No way, buddy. That's mine. I'll deal with him, not you." God constrains the enemy. Remember that beautiful psalm we all love? He prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. They're kicking, they're cussing, they're trying to wipe you out. And he just keeps on anointing you with fresh oil. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the days of our life because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We ought to praise the Lord today for the Holy Spirit. Amen. And finally, he crowns his servants with power. He crowns his servants with power. Look again on the screen at Acts chapter 1. Here's what it says in verse 8. And ye shall receive power. When? After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You know what's amazing about that scripture? He even told his disciples, don't even go out and try to do the work until the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you. Another story. Servants of God, and there are many of you in this church, we are so blessed to have so many people who are not here about me, but you're here about others. You don't just come to get, you do, but you also know the Christian life is giving back. Can I tell you something, servants of the Lord? Don't try to do the work of God without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, without me, you are nothing. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be able to do even tasks, but you're not going to have the effectiveness without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's break it down. At 2:15 this afternoon, our witness training school is going to meet again and go out and confront strangers. That scare you? Shouldn't. Because you see, there's a promise in the Bible. You know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 12? Don't worry about what anybody is going to ask you. Don't worry about what anyone's going to say to you, because the Holy Spirit will tell you how to answer them at the moment you need it. Isn't that amazing? You know where I'll be next week? I'm going to be in Guatemala. And I appreciate all your prayers for me and for our team. But ladies and gentlemen, don't pray in fear. The Holy Spirit is going with me. Listen, if I get on that plane next week and it flies, Holy Spirit's going with me. But don't panic. He's staying here with you too. That's what's so neat about the Holy Spirit. He goes everywhere they are believers. The Holy Spirit is going to use us there. He's going to use this church here. But servants of God, don't try to serve him without the fullness. In Zechariah, he said, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Well, we've talked about who he is, what he does, Let's close today by talking about how do people respond to the Holy Spirit. There are three words I want to give you that represent the three ways that any person and every person responds to the Holy Spirit. Number one, he can be resisted. Yep, you heard me right. He can be resisted. Have you ever thought of this verse of Scripture? We use it often in witnessing. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door," I will. Have you ever thought about the absurdity of that verse? God knocking and waiting for you to open the door so he can get in? God is a spirit. He can walk in without opening the door. I don't care how much money, education, security system you got. If he wants in, you can't keep him out. Do you not get the point? He does not push himself on anyone. He doesn't force his way on anyone. You can resist God if you choose to. And many do. Look on the screen. Stephen said in Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked." Boy, wouldn't be real popular today, would he? But nevertheless, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ear, you do always resist the Holy Ghost just like your fathers did for generations and generations, you do the same." That's another story, but I just want you to notice, it's no question. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. And for your information, do you know what the unpardonable sin is? That's another sermon, another day. But there's only one sin that God says will not be forgiven. What is it? It's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Nothing you've ever done that God won't forgive. But if you reject the very person who draws you to Jesus for forgiveness, you're going to die in your sins. Even believers have to be careful. Look on the screen at Ephesians 4:30. What's it say? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The book of Ephesians was written to the saints at Ephesus. No, we don't resist him, but we can grieve him, we can quench him, we can resist him. God wants us to be filled. Number two, he can be received. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 7. "He that believeth upon me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And just in case you're not sure what he's talking about, look at the next verse. "But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive." Ladies and gentlemen, how can anyone not understand that verse of Scripture? How can anybody confuse it? If you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit the moment that you're born again. Anybody today been saved for a length of time and say, "Pastor, I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit"? Well, you can have it. Look on the screen. Words of Jesus. "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Child of God, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what you have to do? You just have to stop, confess your known sins to God, ask his forgiveness, and then in simple faith say, "Fill me with the Holy Spirit." Get up off of your knees and believe that God has kept his word. And operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted. He can be received. And finally, he should be revered. He should be treated and revered as we would God the Father. How dare anyone use God's name in vain? Any more than you would a family member. He is God. But can I tell you something, believers? We should live as we would live if Jesus lived at our address. You ought to talk and act the same way you would if Jesus Christ was riding to work with you, or worked in the same cubicle you work in. Because the truth of the matter is, through the person of the Holy Spirit, He is with you. He does see, He does hear, He does know everything, good and bad. Now, I want to give you one statement, and we close today, and we'll talk more about it a little bit later in another message. But for you that are very perceptive, and most of you are, you have probably already noted that it is the deity of Jesus and it is the deity of the Holy Spirit that causes the doctrine of the Trinity. You would not need the doctrine of the Trinity if Jesus was just a man, a martyr. You would not need the doctrine of the Trinity if the Holy Spirit was just a force, you know, or an influence. But because the Bible tells us that they are God, and yet there is only one God, you have what is called the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, Grace Bible Church, look up here. I want to help you. Because we're living in a very multicultural, multi-religious environment in Central Florida. If someone asks you to defend your belief, say, how do you believe that God has revealed Himself as three distinct persons, but He's only one God? Just take your Bible, turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and say, well, because right here in the Bible, it says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, all capital letters, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. You're welcome. Any more questions? And we're going to expound further, but you know, if it's in the Bible one time, that's enough. You're going to be honest. Suppose somebody asks you, and they are. I've had church members come to me and tell me this. What name does your church use when it baptizes people? Just look at them and say, we use the name that Jesus told us on the Mount of Olives, before He went back into heaven, that we are to use. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you caught it before. Name is singular. It's not plural. God is always so careful and precise. Every word of the Bible is inspired with meaning and without error. Why does it have name singular, but there's three names? Because you see, God wants us in every baptism to declare He has manifested Himself to us in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but they are one. May I ask you a question back to where we started? How much do you know about the Holy Spirit? What is your relationship to Him? Have you received Him into your life? Have you been born again? If you haven't, why don't you make this the day of your salvation? You can. If you would just open your heart and receive Jesus Christ. Someone today that is resisting the Holy Spirit. A moment ago when we were talking about the work and He was reminding you, you know, I've told you, stop that, do this, and you haven't. Don't press Him. Repent. And maybe there's somebody I'm preaching to today. You got baptized and joined the church. Your friends did. Your parents told you to. But the honest truth is you have no idea why you did. You're just like those people over there at Ephesus. Well, beloved, why don't you do it the right way, God's way today? Any way we can assist, it would be our joy. Our phone number here at Grace Bible Church is 407-578-2085. And we would welcome anyone listening to this message by means of technology to reach out and we'll get back in touch with you immediately. As we stand together right now, heads bowed and eyes closed, our counselors are going to